What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Marriage is a social justice issue for children. And if we are not doing marriage, if we're not encouraging men to commit to the women they're making babies with, regardless of their race, our society is doomed.
Giving cross-sex hormones to a patient with gender dysphoria and referring them for plastic surgery to alter their sex organs is the same as giving a patient with anorexia nervosa a strict diet and referring her for stomach stapling.
We should not revert to the old creation as Christians when dealing with race and racism, but let's live within the new creation that God has given as a gift to us through Christ.
And just as any little child crawls into the lap of its father to show where his hurts are or to list his complaints, that's what our Lord invites us to do.
Summer Greek students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, love listening to Issues Etc. while studying Greek.
Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, beta, eta, theta, iota, kappa.
Sometimes in the Bible you know something is important because it is repeated again and again. You read the four Gospels and you have an account that is repeated in each of them, or in most of them, you know it's probably fairly important. You should pay attention to it. Sometimes it's not even that complicated. Sometimes you know something is important by sheer volume. Take, for example, the book in the Old Testament called Isaiah. It's big. It's a really, really big prophecy. So it's probably important. We should pay attention to it. What about the man who, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned that prophecy, Isaiah himself? The church is remembering him on the 6th of July. We'll do so as well on this Thursday afternoon. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Kevin Golden joins us to remember the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. A little later, listener email on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Then we're going to spend time with Pastor Chris Roseborough. I know it's Thursday, not Friday, but it is the end of the live broadcast week, and we'll be spending time with him this week in Pop Christianity, the New Apostolic Reformation's solution to racism. Believe it or not, it involves the Lord of the Rings, the wizard Gandalf and his staff, and apostolic proclamations. Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us for that and explain what all of that means. Joining us to remember Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Dr. Kevin Golden. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always a pleasure.
Isaiah seems to occupy a prominent place in the Old Testament. Why is that?
Well, you might even use something we even say today about how great men have, some of them have greatness thrust upon them, mainly because of their place in history. And you could certainly say that about Isaiah. He's at such a seminal moment in the history of God's people that he has this greatness thrust upon him. Of course, also that greatness is thrust upon him because he's called by the Lord as his prophet to deliver his word. Now, you could also look at this as a matter of putting him in comparison to Moses. Moses, obviously, huge figure in the life of God's people. And again, because he was at this moment in time where God called him for a specific purpose to lead his people up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And now Isaiah is at yet another critical time. Isaiah, not only is his own life encapsulating this, but his prophetic work goes beyond the boundaries of his own lifetime, that he's prophesying well into the future what's going to happen with God's people, especially the southern kingdom of Judah, eventually being hauled off into exile, then also prophesying that they'll be released from exile. This is all a couple centuries later in time from his own life. And then he even has even further down the road prophetic material regarding Christ. Christ and his earthly ministry, also prophetic material about the last day and eternal life and such. So such a broad scope of the totality. You could also see his prominent place just by the size of his prophetic work. Now, Isaiah, if you really look at the time frame that he prophesied during, you're talking about 50 years. So, of course, he prophesied, proclaimed, preached, taught a great deal during that time frame, and a lot of it is captured here. We refer to him as one of the major prophets, and that's not to say that he's more important than others, but major in the sense of we just have so much of his material. You can compare that with somebody like Obadiah, where we only have a single chapter, and here with Isaiah, we have a great deal more. Isaiah, when it was written out on a scroll, his prophetic work, it was equivalent in size, roughly, to the 12 minor prophets all put together, and that's why they're called minor, because the amount of material, the 12 of them put together, is the same as what Isaiah has in and of himself by himself. And so because of just that volume and the content and the point in time in which he is doing his prophetic work, that gives him such a huge role in the unveiling of what God is doing in and through his people.
Why is he sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament?
Yeah, he's even been called, in that same vein, the fifth gospel. So you have the four accounts of the gospel given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Isaiah is called that fifth evangelist, or the fifth account of the gospel, because there is so much of his prophetic work that is not only quoted within the accounts of the gospel by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also throughout the rest of the New Testament. So much of what he says is prophetic of Christ, and so therefore he is said to be the evangelist. But even beyond that, you can say that there is so much that he proclaims that is about giving God's people hope. Hope that he will forgive them, that he will restore them, and that he will bring to them life everlasting, the forgiveness of their sins. Now, Isaiah also gives a great deal of God's law, and of course, this is true about every writer in the corpus of Holy Scripture, that they give both law and gospel. They proclaim both that God holds his people accountable to his unwavering, unchanging word that is his word of law, but also that every one of them also comes forth to proclaim that God forgives them. And Isaiah has that as well in great detail about the forgiveness that is won for us in Christ.
What do we know about Isaiah himself?
Now, we know a little bit about him. He is identified both here, also in 2 Kings, as well as in Chronicles. He's identified as the son of Amoz, and don't confuse that with the figure Amos, the prophet Amos, a different name, actually. But while he's identified as the son of Amoz, which points out that he is a historical figure, a real man who truly lived and died and was used by God in an incredible way, while it speaks to his historicity, we can't say a whole lot more about that. We don't know a whole lot of detail about his background. Now, we do know quite a bit about the time frame, because like so many of the other prophets, his prophetic work begins out by identifying the time frame in which he prophesied. So during the reign of specific kings in Judah, and that therefore gives us a good kind of framework. Now that framework, therefore, the history during which time he prophesied is in a great time in the history of God's people as far as great economic success. They are thriving in that regard. But on the other hand, as so often happens, when people are doing well economically, they become a bit lax, and their economic success becomes an idol for them. And so this, therefore, informs a lot of what he has to proclaim during that time, calling people to repentance for trusting in those very things. Also during his life, he will see things such as the overthrow of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians, and not only do they overthrow that northern kingdom, they even come up to the very neck of Jerusalem itself before God miraculously intervenes and saves his people. That's during the reign of Hezekiah, so that during Isaiah's life, he sees quite a tremendous change that takes place, And he also then is able to prophesy that even greater change is going to happen down the road when the Babylonians are going to overthrow the southern kingdom of Judah as well.
His call kind of sets the tenor for his entire ministry. Tell us about that incident early in the book.
Yeah, so this is Isaiah chapter 6, and it is a rather significant text for a whole lot of reasons, where Isaiah is brought into the heavenly throne room, and there is Yahweh himself, the Lord, seated upon his throne. He's surrounded by the seraphim, these mighty, majestic, angelic beings, and they are six wings on each of these seraphs, with two of those wings, they cover their eyes out of reverence towards the Lord. With two, they cover their feet, so you can kind of see those kind of enveloping the rest of their body as they fold down to cover their feet. Again, this is showing reverence to the Lord. And with the other two, they are hovering, and they are crying out in good Hebrew, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Sabaoth. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of armies, or we often sing this in the Sanctus within the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, holy, 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 Lord God Sabaoth. And this is such a mighty call by the seraphim that it's causing the entire place to shake, reverberate with the sound of their voices. There's smoke filling it. This is often what we have described when God's presence is in view, that you have the smoke that hides him from their eyes, if you will, because of his holiness. And then Isaiah, realizing where he is at and what he is seeing, cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." That also says about something about the time frame in which he lives, that he recognizes the people of God are sinners, as he is a sinner as well. And he's a man of unclean lips, lives among a people of unclean lips. He's seen the Lord. He's expecting to die. But then what the Lord does is he has one of the seraphs take a coal from the altar, put it to Isaiah's lips, and he is purified. And then God calls him to be his prophet. Now, that's a good reminder also to us how the Lord works through means. He used this coal in order to heal, to cleanse Isaiah's lips. And so also he cleanses us through means as well. Don't go using a coal from your fire, of course. He has promised to use different means when it comes to his people today, that he uses the means of grace. He uses his word, uses holy baptism, uses the Lord's Supper, that we might be cleansed.
You mentioned a few things, but what in detail is happening among God's people during the time of Isaiah's prophetic ministry?
So you could call this the Silver Age of Judah. And even it begins off as the Silver Age of Israel. Now, you could really call the politically and as economically and when it comes to influence that it was during the days of David and Solomon that Judah and Israel really had their greatest days, their golden days. And after all, that's when the kingdom was united. After the time of Solomon, the kingdom will be divided, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. But this is a silver age in that they have great economic success. It's the 8th century BC, and great economic success, but you have also great idolatry as a result at that time. So you have other great 8th century prophets who come forth, who call God's people to account for their sin. Guys like Amos is a great example of that, and Hosea as well. But here is those two prophets both worked up in the northern kingdom of Israel, primarily. Isaiah's really down in the southern kingdom of Judah, centered in Jerusalem, and he's calling God's people to account for their sin. Now, that call to repentance is heeded by some, and some are that faithful remnant. Isaiah talks a lot about the faithful remnant that God preserves for himself. And you can see this especially, and this plays out rather nicely as you read Isaiah's prophetic work, with two key kings that are really a contrast for each other. One is Ahaz, who in Isaiah's life kind of becomes the paragon of unfaithfulness, that he does not heed God's word the way that he should, and therefore he's an unfaithful king, or to put it in the language of Holy Scripture, he does not follow in the footsteps of David, who is set forth as the ideal king. Sinner though he is, that David is, he remains faithful to the Lord. So you have Ahaz, becomes that example, not only of the king, but of the people themselves not following God's word. Then you have another king who steps forth, who comes after Ahaz, and that would be the king Hezekiah, who becomes a great example of a faithful king. Now, he will have his own problems, and he'll have his own shortcomings. He's a sinner, no doubt, but he's faithful, that he trusts in the word of the Lord delivered by Isaiah, and therefore he is commended and set forth as a great example for us. And this really kind of therefore sets forth a lot of what happens in the prophetic ministry of Isaiah, is this tension between those who will not listen to God's word, but then also those who will, the faithful remnant who hearken to God's word, trust in him, and then he acts on behalf of that to deliver them from the things that oppress them.
We're talking about Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. Is this a golden age of prophecy, the time when Isaiah speaks the word of the Lord? We'll answer that question next.
I am really humbled to be invited to talk about the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, the mystery of the Holy Trinity.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller talking about his presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This doctrine is not an abstraction, but an incredibly practical, comforting, and wonderful mystery. In fact, the contemplation of the Trinity, reflecting on it, shouldn't end in speculation, but rather in the joy of worshiping God. And that's what we'll get after when we talk about this, making the case for the Trinity.
You can watch Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller live or on demand at the Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Isaiah, mighty seer in spirit soul, and saw enthroned in majesty the Lord. Around whose throne shone glory from his face, whose robe of light filled all the
We are remembering Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The church remembers him on the 6th of July. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Golden, before the break, you were giving us kind of the lay of the land during his ministry, his prophetic ministry, and you mentioned other prophets that were active in the southern and the northern kingdoms. Was this a golden age of prophecy?
I think you definitely can say that. While it's a silver age, if you will, for just those, the people of God, as far as their prosperity and such, it is really a golden age of prophecy because you have all these great prophets stepping forth. Now, some of them, as I mentioned before, up in the northern kingdom of Israel are trying to stem the tide of what is coming down because of their great sin. They're going to be overtaken by the Assyrians, and that happens in this very time frame. That happens in the year 722 BC, so that's 8th century, within Isaiah's own life. Isaiah is more calling people to repentance down here in the southern kingdom of Judah, and again, individuals like Hezekiah hearken to that. They trust in the Lord, and therefore they're spared, but just for a time, because eventually they're going to be overtaken by the Babylonians as well in the early part of the 6th century BC. And so this is really, yeah, a great golden age of prophecy. But on the other hand, while that is great because we have this wonderful prophetic material that is such a blessing even to the church today to learn from that and listen to it, but that also means it's a very difficult time because the prophets were there largely because of the sin of the people. And so they're holding forth, repent, but also then the message that God will restore his people who trust in him. That faithful remnant is going to be restored, that God is forgiving, and therefore also giving the greatest of all promises, and that is the Savior is coming, Christ himself is coming, in order to deliver God's people.
So the book itself is very big. You mentioned that it outsizes all the other prophets put together, the minor prophets put together. How would you suggest we approach it? How is it organized?
Yeah, and you know, there is not a whole lot of debate, even among scholars, about kind of a general organization of it. The question is, where do you go from there? Because classically, a lot of critical scholars have used kind of that structure to try to chop up Isaiah to say, well, there is such a sweeping difference in themes at different parts of Isaiah's prophetic corpus that it certainly must have been written by more than one individual. And so kind of the earliest outlook of this was that there were maybe three Isaiahs. Others posited like a dozen Isaiahs, etc. But that's really in many ways foolhardy for a host of reasons. One reason would be, remember, Isaiah has a prophetic ministry of over 50 years. Now in 50 years, he's going to prophesy on behalf of the Lord a great deal of differing things. And so when you bring that all together, of course you're going to have differing themes found within the prophetic corpus. The other reason would be this. Often this idea of, well, you had to have different Isaiahs because so many different themes, is driven by a bit of modern hubris that looks with condescending eye upon the ancients, thinking that they're a bunch of simpletons who couldn't have put together such a sophisticated, varied piece of literature like this, and only we today are capable of such things. Now, it's not put quite that crassly, but that's really the outlook that is behind that. And that's just so out of step with an accurate view of the ancient world. They were not simpletons. They were deeply insightful. You know, of course, this same outlook can lead people to all kinds of crazy things about the Egyptians. How could they build pyramids with their simple engineering knowledge? Well, it must have been the aliens who helped them out, and such crazy ideas as that. Now, certainly, Isaiah, you'll notice that there are threads that run throughout the whole thing that really point out it was written by a single author, and that's even becoming the prevailing view within scholarship today, that it all actually hangs together very nicely. And furthermore, of course, for those of us who cling to faith in Christ, it makes all the more sense when you recognize that, hey, the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write all this. So, of course, there's no trouble in seeing that you could have a sweeping view of varying themes all held together around a central point. Now, what is that central point that kind of holds the entirety of Isaiah together? That central point would just be this, that the Lord saves his people. You have that as a constant promise throughout the entirety of Isaiah's prophetic work. You also have this really heavily in the latter part, so that many times people think of the first 39 chapters as especially heavy on the call to repentance, though all along the way, as Isaiah calls out, he also has promises of God's deliverance along the way. So again, you've got that nice dynamic of law and gospel going on throughout those first 39 chapters. Chapter 40 is rather a pivotal turning moment in it, where you have this call out comfort my people, says your God. And now you have great promises coming forth, great gospel promises. But again, even in those remaining chapters after chapter 40, there's still law present there as well. So we don't want to go with a simplistic view that just sees 39 chapters of law and then chapters 40 through 66 as gospel. No, there's that dynamic throughout the entirety of the book. Whereas maybe the first 39 really focus on the call to repentance and the statement that when you don't repent, you're going to be hauled off into exile in Babylon. And chapter 40 and following has a heavy focus upon telling those who are in exile in Babylon some 150 years after the time of Isaiah that the Lord is going to deliver them, that he remains faithful to his people. While you have that kind of basic setup, you have the consistent proclamation, consistent teaching of Isaiah throughout, that the Lord calls his people to repentance, but he remains faithful that he will deliver them.
Isaiah's prophecies have a very strong connection with the life and ministry of Jesus. Take us through some of those connecting points.
Yeah, and this would be worthy of, you know, extended discussion because he is constantly being quoted in the New Testament, other times simply alluded to, quoted by Christ himself, essentially saying he's the fulfillment of what God promised through Isaiah, at other times being quoted by the gospel writers saying that, hey, this is being fulfilled in Christ. Now, let me just give you a handful of examples of that. You know, one of the most glaring, obvious ones would be Isaiah chapter 7, where we have this promise, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which of course always gets a lot of attention as we head into the tail end of Advent and into the Christmas season. This is a great prophecy about the conception of Christ through Mary, the virgin conception, virgin birth of Christ, and here is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Just on the heels of that in Isaiah's corpus, you also have other texts that come up big in the Christmas season. Things like Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Again, prophetic of Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just go a couple chapters later, Isaiah 11, yep, more of this, the root from the stump of Jesse, again, prophetic of Christ. Remember, Jesse was David's father, and so this is the line of David, the kingly line has been cut off. It's a stump, but from that stump is going to come a shoot. In other words, from the line of David will come a new king, and that's fulfilled in Christ as well. So a lot of great stuff that really funnels into the nativity of our Lord, the Christmas season. But then you can go later on and you'll find all sorts of other things as well. When it comes to the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, you have John who is getting things going. And when the gospel writers speak of John the Baptist, they readily run to Isaiah 40 to say that he is the fulfillment of what you find there. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then you go on to hear about every valley shall be lifted up, every hill made low, the rough places will come smooth, the crooked places or the crooked ways will become straight, etc. So this again is all about preparing the way of the Lord, and this is what John the Baptist is called to do in fulfillment of the promise the Lord gave through Isaiah. Then go to Christ's own beginning of his earthly ministry. And the very first sermon that he delivers in his hometown, this is recorded for us in Luke's account of the gospel, he begins that sermon by reading from Isaiah 61 and about how the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me that I might preach good news to the poor, etc. And having read this beautiful text about how the Lord delivers his people, gives them forgiveness, strengthens them, binds them up, etc., Jesus then sits down and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Christ is saying, I'm the one that the Lord is promising here. And it's a good example about how all of scripture, including all of Isaiah, finds its fulfillment in Christ. Another big one would be that our listeners are probably will immediately recognize from the liturgy of Good Friday that we have the suffering servant song of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12, always read on Good Friday, and it encapsulates the suffering of God's servant, that by his wounds we are healed, the chastisement was upon him that brought us peace, etc. And so here, prophetic of Christ, and by his suffering and death, we win everlasting life. Even it speaks about how, like a lamb that goes to the slaughter is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Finally, one more example I'll give, and there's plenty more, is I just go back to Isaiah 11. So we talked about how you see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophetic ministry in Christ. Well, you see that with the birth of Christ, the beginning with John the Baptist preparing the way, Christ's own ministry, his suffering and death, his resurrection as well. But then also Isaiah 11, you can see this by means of eternal life. That Isaiah 11 has this wonderful description of what is sometimes referred to as the peaceable kingdom, about how the Lord will bring about conditions in eternal life where the wolf lies down with the lamb. So predator and prey lie down together and they're at peace. The child plays at the asp's den and such, so that rather than being bit by the viper, can play peaceably there. This is a description of what the Lord brings about in eternal life. And again, this is prophetic about what Christ wins for us with eternal life.
We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. We'll talk about Isaiah's message to the Gentile nations right after this. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
St. Mark Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas is proud to support Issues Etc. Join us for worship and Bible study. If you're in Waco for business, college, traveling through the city, looking for a great place to retire, or searching for a church to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness, then visit St. Mark, a century-old Christ-centered Lutheran congregation in the heart of Waco, very near the silos. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Visit us at stmarkwaco.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan; Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida; Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon; St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania; St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri; and Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Remembering Old Testament prophet Isaiah, the church remembers him on the 6th of July. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. So we've talked a lot about the message that Isaiah has for the people of God, that circumstance. But what is Isaiah's message to the Gentile nations?
So there's an entire section of Isaiah's prophetic work that's entitled The Oracle Against the Nations. And so kind of one foreign aggressor after another is addressed by Isaiah on behalf of the Lord, calling them all to repentance for what they have done. Now, it's not only that he does that with the Gentiles, he also does this with Judah and Jerusalem, and even enters into what is often referred to as a proclamation of cosmic justice, that God judges the whole world because of their sin. And the reason that God is doing that with the Gentile nations is the same reason he's doing it with his people. Now, on one hand, he's doing it because these other nations are oppressing his people, and he's saying, I'm going to hold you to account for that. Do not oppress my people. But on the other hand, he's also calling them to repentance because he longs to forgive them, that this is part of the sweep of the work of Christ, that Isaiah promises that the Lord sees it as too little a thing. This is how Isaiah puts it. It is too small of a thing for Christ to only save Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. He's going to work to save all people. So God is calling all people to repentance, all those Gentile nations. You can also see how he will use the Gentile nations. It's one of the rather shocking things in Isaiah's prophetic work. This is Isaiah chapter 45, that he describes Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was a Persian king who eventually, in the latter part of the 6th century BC, the Persians are going to overthrow the Babylonians as the major power in the Middle East. And when that happens, Cyrus says, okay, people of Jerusalem, you get to go home. And so they're allowed to return home, rebuild the temple, and such. Now, when Isaiah prophesies this nearly 200 years before it actually happened, he describes it, Cyrus, as being the Lord's Messiah. That's a rather shocking thing because we hear that title Messiah and we think about, obviously, Christ, who is the Messiah of all Messiahs. But that title literally means just somebody who is anointed by the Lord for a specific purpose. And God uses Gentile, pagan Cyrus for his own purposes. That even though Cyrus doesn't realize it, he's being used by the Lord for the benefit of God's people. And this is part of that kind of call to the Gentile nations, is that the Lord of all history will use them in his sweeping plans about the salvation he is working for his people, and indeed his people are all who would trust in him, including any Gentiles who, hearing this and seeing it, would trust in the Lord.
What do we know about Isaiah's death?
So Holy Scripture does not give us anything specific, but there is a lot that's been handed down through the church that would give answer to this. So I mentioned before the great King Hezekiah, who was very faithful, but he was followed up by an unfaithful king by the name of Manasseh, who was very much opposed to Isaiah and the prophetic work that God had given him to do. And so there is what has been handed down to us through the years is that Isaiah died at the hands of Manasseh. And remember, he had a 50-plus year prophetic ministry. So he would be a very mature man, especially for that age, an aged man at this point. And it is regularly believed that from what's been handed down to us, that this is to whom the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 is referring. When in Hebrews 11 we have this great hall of faith that it's often described, all these individuals who lived by faith in the Lord, and you kind of make a walk through major figures of the Old Testament, and then you get kind of this long litany of all these people that we don't have time to touch on, but hey, the Lord was working through them, and they trusted in the Lord by faith. They lived by faith. And so some of them, it's rather kind of clear who they're referring to, about how they have stopped the mouths of lions. Well, that's probably referring to Daniel because of his experience in the lion's den. But there's also one that's mentioned in that long listing in Hebrews 11 about how they were sawn in two. And this is what's handed down to us through the years, is that Isaiah was sawn in two. It's a rather, doesn't make it into your Sunday school lessons, obviously, that this is likely how his earthly life came to an end, which again points out that although it's a golden age of prophecy, prophets are not well received. You again see this fulfilled in the life and ministry of Christ. Jesus looks upon Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who are sent to you." Well, Isaiah was one of those prophets who was sent to Jerusalem, and they killed him, most likely sawed him in two. And so what do they do to Christ? They do something even worse. They crucify him, even though he is God in their midst.
Why do you think Isaiah figures so prominently in the New Testament?
Well, partly it is what we have talked about along the way, that he is so prophetic about the life and ministry of Christ. And one good way to see that is that often prophetic ministry, and this has a special kind of significance in Isaiah specifically, it can be described as all that prophetic material is like a mountain range, so that if you're approaching the mountains, you can see all these mountain peaks off in the distance, and they look as if they are stacked up one right against the other. But then once you actually get to the mountains, you start seeing that all those peaks are separated by miles and miles. And that this is what happens with Isaiah's prophetic work, is that he's looking at the mountain range, and he's describing what the Lord has given him, and what you end up finding out is one mountain peak is actually in Isaiah's own life, that's when it happens. And then the next mountain peak is actually a couple hundred years down the road where God releases his people from exile through the hand of Cyrus. And then the next peak is even further down the road in the earthly life and ministry of Christ. And then yet even further down the road would be his description of what happens in eternal life. Now, he has a lot of those mountain peaks that are very specific to the life and ministry of Christ. And so therefore, it's brought up a lot in the New Testament. But also, they'll bring up very prominently those latter mountain peaks, which would be what the Lord accomplishes and gives us in eternal life. You can even see Christ himself gives great prominence to Isaiah, so that when John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and say, "Are you the one that we're looking for, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Now, you remember John, he had proclaimed very clearly who Jesus was, you know, saying to him, "Hey, you come to be baptized by me, it should be the other way around. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." So John had a handle on who Jesus was, but things don't look the way that everyone was expecting. Because here Jesus comes as the Messiah, and he is being rejected by many, and things just aren't turning out as many expected. So John has his disciples ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for somebody else?" And Jesus' answer is a paraphrase of Isaiah 35. It's even more than a paraphrase. It's kind of just like a loose translation of Isaiah 35. He says, "Hey, go tell John what you see. You have the blind who are receiving their sight. The lame are walking, the ill are being healed, the dead are being raised from the dead." This is exactly what Isaiah 35 promised would happen in the ministry of the Messiah. So that's Jesus's way to say, "Hey, I am the fulfillment of what the Lord promised through Isaiah." So yet another example about how the Lord chose to use Isaiah mightily to deliver his promise to his people, and here is Christ who's fulfilling all of that.
Finally, with only a minute, how do we best remember the Old Testament prophet Isaiah?
I would say, remember him by his name. Remember these Old Testament saints, their names meant something significant. And Isaiah, his name in Hebrew means Yahweh is salvation. And that's really what he is constantly proclaiming. Now, Yahweh is salvation. That's fulfilled again in Christ. Here comes Yahweh's salvation in Christ himself. That Hebrew verb from which we get that word salvation is used 72 times by Isaiah in his prophetic ministry. So it's this huge theme. It's found in his own name, and it's fulfilled in Christ. Yahweh is salvation.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Kevin, thank you very much.
Always good to be with you.
On the other side of the break, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Talk back at issuesetc.org and 618-223-8382.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Gifts of grace, genuine love, overcoming evil with good, the Christian and the governing authorities, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.